Hey, this is Stephen Bruce from Seymour Christian Church. I want to thank you for listening to the message today. As we open up the scriptures, I pray that God speaks to you and that the Holy Spirit will use it to help you on your journey to become more like Jesus. Thanks for listening.
The garden is quiet, but with an eager anticipation. A woman stands before an open tomb, weeping with grief. Just 2 days ago, this woman stood before a criminal's cross, watching as her Savior cried out to heaven, breathing his last. And now it's quiet. Fitting that here in this pivotal moment, again, we find ourselves in a garden. The scene of the creation of mankind, crafted from the dust of the earth all those ages ago. In that garden, God brought them to life, and in that same garden, they turned their backs on him, ushering in the curse of death. That curse passed down through the ages, every generation carrying the consequence of sin. Every person who ever lived died, and that was the end. Death was the end of every person. Every person but one. As the woman weeps before the empty tomb, a familiar voice breaks the silence. She turns as she hears her name. There stands her risen Savior, Jesus Christ. He holds out his nail-scarred hand and draws her to himself. In this garden, Jesus, the new and better Adam, made right what we made wrong. The curse of death is broken once and for all. The serpent is defeated, and eternal life stands available for anyone who would receive it. On this resurrection morning, what was broken is mended. What was distant is brought near. What was dead is alive. This risen Savior is the firstborn of a new creation, a new garden where we will live in perfect union with our God forever.
He is risen. Amen. It's such an amazing video that reminds us of the two gardens. The two gardens. In the first garden was a place where everything was right. There was no sin. There was no shame. There was no death. There was just life and relationship and trust. But we know that that isn't the world that you and I live in, because it was another garden. It was the garden we visited on Friday. The garden where Jesus Christ, on his knees, cried out, "Lord, if there is any other way, but not my will, but yours be done." And then there was the third garden. The garden where Mary saw the resurrected Lord and was reminded that, you know, there is a plan. And that what was once broken can now be made whole. Because we don't need to be reminded daily that this world is broken, do we? We feel it. We see it. We see it around us in the news. We see it around us in our families, in our relationships. We feel it in our bodies. The Bible says it clearly in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Sin entered the story and then death followed. Because everything now, because of sin, has an expiration date. Everything. I don't know if you're one of those people like me, but every time I open the fridge, especially if it's milk, I always check the date first, right? You only make that mistake once. But everything around us has an expiration date. Our food, our phones. What once is shiny and new and cost us $1,000 in a couple years, what do we do with them? We dispose of them. If we're conscious, we recycle them properly, right? Because they're no longer usable. They've broken down. They have an expiration date. Our cars, no matter how well we maintain them, at some point, they will have an expiration date. Everything has an expiration date. But that's not how things were supposed to be. Death wasn't part of God's original design. But because of sin, everything now has an expiration date, including you, including me, at least this body. I turned 50 a few weeks ago, and it seems like every day I'm being reminded that I have an expiration date. One of the gifts that I received was this here. Some of you are familiar with this. I've now graduated to the large pillbox. And it's a daily reminder that I have an expiration date. I went to the doctor a couple weeks ago for a checkup on my arthritis because, of course, I'm older now. And they do the things they normally do. It was routine so far. They asked me, you know, they had me get on a scale and looked at the weight, and they said, oh, that's up a little bit. And then they took my temperature. And then they asked me a question they've never asked before. Are you the same height? Am I the same height? Oh, apparently I have now crossed that threshold where every doctor's visit, I might be getting a little bit shorter, right? Because I have an expiration date. My body is getting closer and closer. And the reason for that goes all the way back to the garden. We've spent the last few weeks going through the book of Genesis, the first couple chapters, living in that garden and seeing the effects of the fall of what happened because of Adam and Eve's sin. In that moment, every single one of us is now living under the reality of that the wages of sin is death. But what if there was a day that death was defeated? That's what we celebrate here today. That's why Easter Sunday matters. Not just one day of the year, though, but all days, every day. If you've got your Bible, open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, if you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take one. There's some in the back, some of these tables. Go ahead and just, you can get one up right now while I'm talking and grab it. But we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians was written by the Apostle Paul, and he is writing to the church in Corinth. And he writes these words as he starts off in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it." I love the way he starts this. Let me remind you. Keep in mind, these are people, many of them actually knew Jesus. Some of them, as we're going to go on to find out, had even seen him both dead and alive. But what happened in this moment? Paul had to remind them. That's why Easter is so important for us. Every year we get dressed up and we come and we celebrate the resurrection, but we need this day. We need this to remind us that death no longer has victory. Let me remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news. That's what we're going to do this morning, is we're going to walk through Paul's reminder of this good news. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather with your people and celebrate you. Lord, we are in this room every Sunday, but Lord, today we are gathered with people all around the world. Billions, Lord, are gathering to lift up your name this morning, to proclaim that Jesus is Lord, that he has defeated death, that he has conquered the grave, that he has taken our sin upon him and given us life in and through Jesus. And so, God, we celebrate that. We thank you that you are risen, Lord. We thank you for this reminder. We thank you for the opportunity we have to be with each other and be reminded that death has died. And we celebrate today as the day that death died. In the name of Jesus, we pray, and the church together said, amen. Well, what I want us to do this morning in our time here is ask a very simple series of questions. I don't know if you were in English class when they would often tell you the thing that was called the five W's, the things you had to know: who, what, when, where, why, right? We're not going to look at all those. I want us to look at just one of those in a couple different ways, and that is what. What actually happened? Now, most of in this room, I believe, know this story. But Paul's going to sum it up for us in a very easy way. As he said, let me remind you, we've actually sung about it this morning. We sung about the Savior going into the grave and raising from the dead. But Paul gives us a recap in verse 3 of the main event. He says, I passed on to you what was most important. In other words, this is what really matters. There are all sorts of things that we can debate. The church is great at that, isn't it? If you don't believe that, just go look on social media and see all the things the church is debating within the church. And those are important things, and we should talk about those. But Paul wants to remind us here again what's the most important. And here it is. He tells us. We don't even have to guess. I passed on to you what was most important and what has been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James. That's Jesus' brother, by the way, Jesus' half-brother. And later, by some of the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. So he tells us what's the most important. What's most important is that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose. And people saw it. They witnessed it. It wasn't just a story. It was fact. Some Bibles actually call this the facts of the resurrection on the top of this chapter here. People saw him die, and some of those people also saw him alive. But Paul is writing this to a church, remember we've already said, that may have been starting to forget. Now, some of these people didn't see it, and then they didn't believe it, just like today. So they're saying, I didn't see the resurrection, so I can't possibly believe it. And some of these people were doubting, or at least starting to doubt. So Paul addresses them in our next big question, the elephant in the room, so to speak. Not what happened, but what if it didn't happen? What if it didn't happen? Paul's not afraid to ask that question because he gives us an answer. Here's what happens if what we've celebrated this morning didn't actually happen. Here's what it means. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you are still guilty of your sins. Us gathering here, us celebrating, it's pointless. Honestly, you getting up this morning is pointless, because everything hinges on this resurrection story. If Christ hasn't been raised, Paul said, nothing else really matters. No matter how hard you believe, no matter how hard you try, no matter how good you want your life to be, no matter how good your life is, it doesn't matter. Your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sins. Those sins that started back in the garden, they're still there regardless without the resurrection of Jesus. We sang the song, Living Hope. That song is void if this didn't happen. We have no hope. If this didn't really happen, then our faith is useless and there's no point in even believing in God. And if it didn't happen, then you're still carrying your own sin. And if you're still carrying around your own sin, then death wins. Because you're carrying a debt that you cannot pay. I don't know if you've ever had debt in your life, but imagine this for a second. I'm assuming most of us have some form of debt. But imagine that someone comes to you and pays off your entire debt. I mean, your car payment paid off. Your house totally paid off. Your student loans, they're gone. Every single credit card that you possibly have paid in full. It's all taken care of. That's a great Great thing, right? Cause for celebration. Now, what would happen if that was true? Someone came and paid off all your debt, but you decided, I still want to write a check for that each month. What if you kept paying the paid off car payment? What if your house was totally paid for and you said, I'm just used to writing these checks. I'm just going to keep writing them. Credit card company, yeah, my debt's been covered. That guy paid for my debt, but, you know, here's some money. Just, you know, just because I feel like it. If those debts were paid and you kept making payments, that would make no sense. See, we're living trying to do whatever we can, stressing out to earn money to pay off our already paid off debt. We'd be living like nothing in our life had changed, but we were debt free. That should be cause for celebration. It should be cause for things to be different, not to keep paying the debt that's already been paid. But that's how a lot of us live spiritually. Jesus already paid for the debt, but we're still carrying it around like a bunch of bricks in a backpack weighing us down. So I want to ask you this morning, where are you still carrying around something Jesus already paid off? What's the sin that you're holding on to, even though Christ has already paid the price? You wouldn't do that with your finances. Why are you doing it with your soul? Carrying around the weight of that sin, the baggage of that sin that Jesus has already paid for. Paul goes on to remind them and all of us of where we came from. In verse 21, he takes us back to that first garden. So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam. In other words, we all are descendants of Adam and the fallen nature that came from that sin in the garden. Everyone who belongs to Christ, he says, will be given new life. Some of us, we look a lot like our parents, right? I meant to grab a picture of my dad and show you. And you go, who's that younger man? That's actually my dad, right? We look a lot alike. If he's watching, I've been told that he colors his beard and that's why he looks younger than me. But we resemble our ancestors in a lot of ways. And we have this resemblance to the first Adam in our sin nature. But Paul says here, no, everyone who belongs to Christ, they'll be given a new life. They have a new identity. You and I, we no longer have to look like that first Adam. We now resemble the image of Jesus. We all came from Adam, and because of that, we carried that sin. But through Jesus, we're given a new life. And with that new life comes something spectacular, a new future. And that leads us to our next what. So what? Why should the resurrection matter? So what? Is it an excuse to get dressed up on Sunday? To get visited by the Easter bunny or have a nice meal with family? So what? Why does this matter? Paul tells us in verse 51, he says, let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. Or some old translations actually start to say, behold. And that's like, hey, pay attention. What you're about to see is amazing. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret, he says. It's a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. We will all be changed. What he's saying is not everyone will face a physical death. There are some at the end of time, not right now, but coming soon. When Jesus will come and we might not actually physically die, but everyone before that will have passed away physically, but not everyone is going to die, but all will be transformed. 52, it'll happen in a moment. In the blink of an eye, he said, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever. Your body that was well past its expiration date will rise again. And you'll be given a new body. We who are living will also be transformed, for our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. That's good news. The sting of death can only get you once, and it won't be a full death. You guys probably remember that movie, The Princess Bride? We're only mostly dead in Christ. We will be fully alive at the resurrection. We'll be given new bodies. Our bodies will be changed into something that will never have an expiration date. Amen? Those pill boxes? No more. I'm going to be 6'4". This first Easter Sunday was the day that death died. And if death is defeated, then you don't need to let fear control you. Not the fear of actually dying. Not the fear that your life won't mean anything. Because if death is defeated, then those things in your past don't have to define you. They no longer have to define you. So I want you to think about this question this morning. And I hope that this is a question that you think about before your head hits the pillow tonight and when you wake up in the morning. This is going to be a different answer for all of us. But the question is this: what would change if you really believed this? If you really believed what Paul said in the beginning of this, that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose, and then this amazing secret mystery here that's going to be revealed to us all, that we will be changed, that we will be transformed, that our bodies will no longer ever have an expiration date, but we will have life in and through Jesus. What would change in your life if you really believed that? Paul says, death has been swallowed up in victory. But how does that victory become your victory? And that leads us to our next what? Now what? Now what? What are we supposed to do with this? Because the resurrection just isn't a story to believe, it's a gift to receive. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." What does the rest say? "But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." Think about these phrases here, wages of sin and the free gift. Wages are something you earn. You go to your job, you do the work, you do what you're supposed to do, and you earn it. And guess what you have earned with your wages? Sin, right? Death. You've earned death. That's what your life has amounted to on your own. That sounds depressing, and it is. But that's not the end of the story. You've earned death, but you receive a gift that you don't have to earn. You don't have to do enough for. You don't have to be good enough for. That fly's been driving me crazy this morning. There'll be no more flies. You've earned death, but you receive the gift of eternal life. And if this moment we celebrate and remember today on Easter isn't a gift for you, then I'm going to suggest that maybe you don't really believe it. If you've got your communion elements, I encourage you to take those out. We're going to share in communion here together. Because this is a time that we set aside every week, but it's special this morning because we're going to be reminded, we remember and we celebrate that nothing else really matters in this life except for the resurrection of Jesus. See, my 50-year-old body that's not so slowly moving towards an expiration date, it's going to get a new one. If Christ had not been raised, then your faith is useless and you're still guilty of your sins. If there's no resurrection, then nothing really matters anyway. But that's not the story that you and I are in. Because Jesus has been raised. He is risen. There was a day when death died. And there's a day coming for each of us who believe the good news that new life can begin for you today. You can receive the gift of Jesus, taking your sins and the new life secure in Christ today. You don't have to wait. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, but the new life has begun. And while my body and your body is eventually going to reach its expiration date, I won't face death. At least not one that will last. Because I have been given a resurrected life. And you can have a resurrected life too. So this morning we take this communion to remind us of that moment. To remind us, as Revelation 21, 4 and 5 says, is that he will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever, he says. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. You're included in that everything. And this reminds us of that. As we take the body, this bread that reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice, we take this as a reminder that his body was given for us, broken for us, so that we could one day have a body that's whole. Let's take this. The scripture tells us that he also took the cup and he blessed it. He said, this is the blood of the new covenant. The old is gone away. That you can have life in and through me, through my blood, through my sacrifice. You don't have to try to earn it anymore. This is paid for in full. Let's take and remember and celebrate. God, we thank you for the gift of salvation, of new life that we can have in and through you. God, it is amazing. It is a gift that we all have been placed before us, Lord, and you invite us to take it, to take that gift. We can't earn it. We can't pay for it. And we need to stop paying, Lord, for the debt that's already been paid. May we receive that life this morning, that gift. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. I want to invite you in just a moment. We're going to sing a song that reminds us that that debt has been paid fully and freely forever in and through Jesus Christ. And if this morning you recognize that maybe you haven't been living like you believed that story. Maybe you've been carrying around this weight of sin that's already been paid for. You can lay it down at the foot of the cross and Christ will say, I have taken it all. I want to invite you, if you want to do that, if you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior of your life, during the song, I invite you to come forward. I'll be up here. I have others who would love to meet with you, to pray with you, to help you take that next step so that you can leave here this morning having a new life. The old one gone, dead and buried, and a new one becoming more like Jesus Christ every day. If we need to pray for you, if there's anything we can do to help you on your journey, I want to invite you to